Before we open God's Word, I would just invite you to bow your heads with me for an additional word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that from our busy lives you've called us, that of all the people living on this planet, even though this is just one planet among many in this universe, that you care so deeply for us. And we're also thankful, Lord, that you call us into fellowship with your people. Today we're going to once again study your will from your word, and we pray that your spirit would guide our hearts and our minds. Be our teacher this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. If you look with me in Acts chapter 6, we will continue where we were last week, looking at Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, we learned a number of very, very important things, did we not? We learned, for example, that there are 10 principles we can take from Acts chapter 5 of how the church grew. The early church was growing and had power. The early church had power that was not worldly power. They didn't have money, they didn't have influence, they didn't have important people, but they had the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power is more important than any other power. That is what we want. It shouldn't matter so much to us if we are popular in this world. It shouldn't matter so much to us whether we have people of influence or of means or whatever it is. It shouldn't matter to us if the national leaders or governments are approving what we're doing. What's most important is that God approves of what we're doing. And when we have the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives, the church has power that can change the world. The 10 things that we saw last week, I'll just review them very quickly. The church has power when its members are living lives without pretense or deception. The church has power when its members are working together in one accord. The church has power when its members obey the Holy Spirit's promptings. The church has power when its members fear or desire the approval of God more than men. The church has power when its members speak the truth, even if at personal risk. The church has power when its members uplift Jesus. The church has power when its mission is God's mission, when its members testify of their personal experience, and when its members live consistent lives all week long. Those are 10 principles we saw from Acts chapter 5. Today we're going to look at one more. We don't have a long together here. We're just going to look at one principle from Acts chapter 6. The church has power when its members treat one another without prejudice or favoritism. Let's see what happens here in Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you're there now. We can look at the story. It's a short chapter. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now let's pause right there. First of all, it's good when the church is growing, isn't it? This is the Holy Spirit that has been growing the church, leading the church, helping the church to reach out. People have been convicted of their sins. They've been repenting of their sins. They've been being baptized. They're being saved for the eternal kingdom of heaven. That's a good thing. But with good things, there also come problems, right? There are always obstacles. And even though growth is a good thing, it brings with it some growing pains. And it says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. You see, my friends, back in those days, people had some racial tensions. It almost sounds a little bit like it is now, huh? If you look at our world today, it seems as though rather than improving, we're actually digressing when it comes to society. And I'm going to be really honest here. I'm going to say a few things that I hope I have the license of God's word to say. The church hasn't helped much. I'm just going to say it. The church, I'm talking about the institution of a church at large. Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. Most churches are predominantly made of one racial ethnic background. This is reality. Isn't it? Am I speaking the truth? Now, I realize there could be reasons besides, locale and all the rest. There's nothing wrong with wanting you know, if you speak a certain language, to worship with people of that language, and all those reasons. But I'm telling you that the church has had the same problem, because it's a human problem, and the church has not, the Christian church has not led in this area of human problems. It hasn't. And so here we find, all the way here in the early church, this is the church that is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw those 10 reasons. They were all in one accord. They were speaking the truth. They loved one another. They were doing all these things that helped the Holy Spirit be able to use them. But even in that environment, maybe one of the most perfect environments the church has ever found itself in, right after the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus had left, with people who had been there with Jesus for 3.5 years, the 12 disciples and the 70, and the 500 who had gathered and watched his ascension, they're all there, personal eyewitnesses of Jesus, and yet they still had this problem. There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Greeks. And their complaint was that there was the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Somehow, we must assume that it was possibly, it could have been simply overlooked. We see the leadership of the church certainly was not in favor of some sort of favoritism or some sort of preferential treatment or unpreferential treatment. But somehow, the widows of the Greeks were not being remembered when other widows were being cared for. That's what we call favoritism, right? In the negative way, it may be called prejudice. And the early church was having to face this, and it dealt with it in a very proactive way. The Bible says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. We notice some principles about conflict management here in Acts chapter 6, right? Let's get together and talk about it, right? We're not just going to pretend it doesn't exist. There's a problem here. The Greek widows are not being cared for as the Hebrew widows are. Now, you'd understand the Greeks would have been in the minority in Jerusalem where this story is taking place. There may not have been a lot of them, but it was a problem. And the disciples, the 12, said, we're not going to just pretend this problem doesn't exist. We're certainly not going to normalize it by saying it's not a problem at all. We're going to gather the multitude together, and we're going to deal with the problem. We're going to talk about it. And this is what the disciples said. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Listen, the disciples were showing leadership here when they said, we have no preference or favoritism. You understand what they're saying? What they're saying is, If we were going to be serving tables, everyone would be treated equally. So they're showing their leadership, and they're saying it's not for us to do this. This isn't our job. So let's find people who can help solve this problem. Let's find people who will remember everyone and include everyone. Everyone is welcome in the house of God. Amen. Everyone. The Bible is very clear that God makes his church out of all nations. The Bible is very clear that the message of the last days, the three angels' messages, are to go to every nation, kindred, language, and people. That's very clear. And by the way, one of the things I love about this church family is that it is a diverse church family. We don't think of each other as being of that ethnic background or of that national background. We think of people as individuals. We see them as individuals. We don't remember those things because we've all been bought by the blood of Jesus. And I praise God. One of the things I'm thankful for as a pastor is that this is a church where anyone can feel welcome. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter whether you have an accent or you're from Europe or Australia or you're from South America or Africa. We love them all. And I love that about this church. And I love that about you. This church family is such an inclusive church family. But here's the disciples struggling with this issue. We're going to find a solution. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Notice the characteristics of the early deacons, the first set of deacons that were going to be selected. They're to be of good reputation. They are to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. whom we may appoint over this business. You notice there is no prerequisite that these deacons ought to be Hebrews. Because these prerequisites are not given to people. The Holy Spirit is not given to people based upon any ethnic background. Wisdom and good reputation is not given to someone because of a cultural background. They're given to people because of the choices they've made and their heart that is filled with service and love for God. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. I want to just talk to you a little bit about some of these names. Stephen means coronet or wreath of victory. It was not an uncommon name. There were other Stephens at the time. Tradition is that he was one of the 70 who followed Jesus. So he was not part of the 12, but he was one of those who had been sent out on missionary journeys by Jesus, been mentored by Jesus, and he is chosen to be one of the 70. We also notice there's a description of Stephen here. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. If someone were to write something about you, just a little phrase, what would that phrase be? When they thought of Stephen, they thought of someone full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what people thought of each one of us? My neighbor over there, he's a man of faith, a woman of faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope we're not remembered in our neighborhood solely by the cars we drive, because that means we just are seen driving. They drive past. We know who that is, right? But do people know us? Do they know who we are? What will they describe us with? The Bible says Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And Philip. Philip means the lover of horses. Does anyone here share that love as I do? I'm not sure if Philip did, actually. We do find him climbing up into a chariot later, but that's beside the point. By the way, one of the 12 disciples also shared the name of Philip. So there's Philip the deacon, Philip the disciple. Tradition also says that he was with Stephen as one of the 70. He was probably married at this time, because later when he would meet with Paul, he had already 4 grown daughters. And so we sort of deduce that he would have been a little bit older maybe than Stephen, who had a family. Now, the next 4 names we know nothing about. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas. We don't know anything about these names. There's really nothing else in the Scripture to tell us who they were or what their qualities were, although we know that they should have been men who were of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's what they were looking for. We do notice the name Nicholas. Now, Nicholas here is the first non-Jewish Christian named in the New Testament. Nicholas is not a Hebrew. He's a proselyte, my Bible tells me, from Antioch. He's a proselyte from Antioch. And Antioch, of course, is the center of missionary work. Antioch is the place where Paul and Silas, actually, were working and establishing the church. And the church was so fervent, and the church was so evangelistic, and the church was so missionary-minded that they said, you know what, Paul? Even though we appreciate your preaching here, even though we appreciate all you've done in Antioch to build up the faith, we don't want to keep this huge blessing to ourselves. And they actually formally had a prayer together with Paul and Silas and sent them out to tell others who don't know about Jesus about Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing for a church to do? The church said, we're not going to keep the Apostle Paul here. We're going to share him with others, and we're going to send them. It's amazing to think that a church would work this unselfishly and so with such vision to share Jesus with the lost. But this is what happened in Antioch. It's also in Antioch that people noticed such a difference in the Christians that they had to start calling them different than the others in society. And they found a name that was perhaps first sort of a negative, maybe, name, derisive perhaps, demeaning, But they began calling these people that they just couldn't figure out, and they were so different than the rest of society, they started calling them Christians. Because all they could do was talk about Christ. You've heard the saying, if you are accused of being a Christian, would people find enough evidence to convict you? These people were like Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They loved Jesus. All they wanted to was to tell others about Jesus. And so they began calling them Christians. And here Nicholas, he's a convert from Antioch. He becomes one of the deacons that are ordained to be able to serve the church. This tells me, friends, that even though there's probably only a handful of non-Hebrews there in Jerusalem in the early Christian church, they treated them all without favoritism. They treated them equally, didn't they? They chose a non-Hebrew to be them. Now, I will mention this. The church at this point still had a long ways to go to understand the difference or the new normal of Jew and Gentile in the church, right? Paul would struggle with this many years later as he tried to steer the Christian church away from their Judaizing, away from thinking that you had to become a Jew before you became a Christian. You see, Nicholas, no doubt, had been a convert to Judaism before he became a convert to Christianity. Are you following? That's how it would have worked, because obviously the church still would have to learn much more, and we're going to talk more about how they learned that. We're going to talk a little bit more about Paul's message to the church. But here we find the first non-Jewish Christian named in the New Testament is Nicholas, and he's named as one of the seven who are chosen to be deacons. I would invite you to take your Bibles once again. We're going to look at a number of verses here. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. We're going to look at these rather quickly as we don't have much time together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. These are the messages of the Apostle Paul, who probably was the first to really grasp the understanding of Jew and Gentile. And by the way, before this happened, we have in Acts chapter 10 the story of Peter and the sheet. Do you remember the story of Peter and the sheet? Right? Peter was out on the rooftop one day before lunch, and he was doing some praying, and he was taken away in vision. And down in vision, down from heaven, came a sheet full of what Peter calls unclean animals. Right? Now, the only way we can understand that is the Old Testament definition of what an unclean animal is, right? And we know, we heard about the pork and the trichina larva during our video this morning. There were clean and unclean meats that the Bible had defined, and Peter sees this sheet that was lowered down full of these things that he wouldn't eat, and the voice from heaven tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He's baffled by this. He doesn't understand what is the voice talking about. And he doesn't do anything, evidently, because another sheet that comes down again. Again, he's told to rise and kill and eat. And again, he's told to rise and kill and eat. And he's sort of befuddled by all this when there's a knock at the door downstairs. And downstairs are some messengers from a man who was a non-Hebrew, a Gentile, named Cornelius, right? And Cornelius has been instructed by an angel to send for Peter at that specific house, that specific street. So the men are knocking at the door asking for Peter, and Peter comes down. He's asked to go to a Gentile's house, something the Jews wouldn't generally do. Remember, I told you they still had quite a bit to do here in Acts chapter 6. They still had quite a bit to learn. But Peter all of a sudden has an epiphany. He realizes God sent him that vision of the sheet filled with unclean animals to prepare him, to show him that he should not be a respecter of persons, that he has now made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 10, I think it's around verse 38, He says, and God, he tells Cornelius and the people that were gathered at his house, a whole group of people wanting to study the Bible and learn about Jesus. He tells them, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, some people read that story and they understand that a little differently. They understand that now there's no such thing as unclean meats. And that's not the point. That wasn't the point. Peter understood the lesson that God was trying to show him. And that is that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile now. This was something the early Christian church struggled with over the years. But here, you hear Paul. And Paul is talking here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but that all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Are you thankful that the Holy Spirit is not a respecter of persons? It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter your ethnic or national background or racial makeup. It doesn't matter. The most important thing is to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, right? That is the equalizer that the church experiences. We already talked about Acts chapter 10. We're going to move now to Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. This is talking to the church in Galatia. And in fact, there's been a problem in Galatia because Peter came and visited there. And when Peter came and visited, the church that he found was a very inclusive church. At potluck, they all ate together. But when Peter came, a bunch of the people who were of Jewish background, they started doing something a little different. They gathered with Peter and they ate at this table, and this was the Jews' table, and that was the Gentiles' table. That's the way the Jews would have done it, by the way. But that's not the way the Christians were to do it. The Jews ate at segregated tables because they didn't want to be contaminated with unclean or with the Gentiles. And that was just taboo in the Christian church. And so we won't take the time to read the story here in Galatians. But when Paul showed up, Peter's already there. And Peter's what, a disciple of Jesus? Paul's an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. But when Paul showed up, he had to confront Peter personally. Read it yourself. He says, When I came, I withstood Peter to his face. You can't do this. You can't do this. And he's going to tell the Galatians why. He's writing them a letter, and he's explaining it more completely, and we have the benefit of that letter today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Someone should say amen. We're all one in Christ Jesus. When God looks at us, he looks not at the outward appearance, but at the what? At the heart. And when God sees our hearts, he doesn't care what our outward appearance is. And neither should we. We ought to be more like Jesus. Amen? For, it says, verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, you Jews. If you really want to talk about the superiority of being Abraham's seed, just look at it this way. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are adopted into the family. We're all one family. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all part of the family of Christ. When someone is poor and they come into church and it may not appear that they're dressed very well or they may not have the greatest aroma about them, how do we treat them? You see, my friends, in the early Christian church, all were welcome. Slave or free. There's a big difference between a slave and a Roman citizen. But both worship Jesus the same way on Sabbath mornings. Both were filled with the same Holy Spirit. Both received the same spiritual gifts. Because the greatest power for the equalization of people, for the equitable treatment of people, The greatest leveling influence in the history of humanity is the cross of Christ. And when we understand what Jesus did for all humanity, we cannot treat our brothers and sisters with disrespect or favoritism, because God calls us to be better than that. Our last text is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Galatia was not the only place where the church needed to hear this message. We find it in Paul's writings, partly because Paul understood himself to be called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God in a special way gave him a burden for the people that weren't of his own ethnic background. And because of that, he ran into great opposition from Christians who were of his own ethnic background. And they were biased against him as an apostle because of the work he did in bringing so many of the non-Jewish people into the Christian church. And so he's often confronted this, and he's often talking about this issue. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is what? All and in all. We ought to get excited about this, brothers and sisters. Christ wants to live in your heart by faith. He wants to dwell within you, to empower you, to live a life that's different than the ordinary life, to live a life that's extraordinary, to live a life that's filled with love for even those that don't love you. These are miracles that Christ wants to us to experience on a daily basis, for us to learn to love people that we don't love now, in our community, in our church, wherever it is, even in our families. Christ wants to change us. And the most important thing that anybody can experience is Christ living in our hearts. Amen? And Christ is willing to live in every single one of our hearts. And so when we look at one another, we ought not to say, well, can I be friends with them, or can I, or how should I treat? No, we ought to say, how can I experience brotherhood and sisterhood with this person? If Christ is in my heart, my greatest burden is for Christ to be in his heart or in her heart. Amen? And when Christ is in our hearts, we're all family. Now, families have their challenges. I'm not trying to paint some picture of utopia here. We always will have our difficulties as long as we're human beings with our faults and failings. We're not perfect. Communication and all of those relationships take work, but God put us in families for a reason. God put us in families so that we could learn and grow in ways that we will never learn or grow. And brothers and sisters, God calls the church to be better than the world. Today we are facing a situation in society where people are being polarized and driven apart. If it's not racism, it's reverse racism. But it's just being exploding, the resentment towards one another. And God is calling this church, our church, to be an agency of healing in this world. God is calling our church to be proactive, because that is the message of the gospel. Our message is to take Christ to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, in Corinth, there was even prejudice at times against different languages. Well, they shouldn't be speaking this language, or they should be. Listen, these are all distractions. We have a mission to do. And our mission is to go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations. And then we're promised the end will come. The church has power, beloved, when its members treat one another without prejudice or favoritism. I want you to turn with me back to Acts now, Acts chapter 6. We don't have time today. I knew we wouldn't have time to get into the story of Stephen's martyrdom. That's Acts chapter 7, a beautiful sermon that he preaches here. But Stephen, the Bible says in verse, let's start with verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." These are Jews. They're not Christians. And they're not appreciating the power with which Stephen is advocating for Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And they brought false witnesses, verse 13, who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Our sermon today was entitled, Angels in the Church. No, I'm not going to suggest that the church ought to be made of perfect beings. But I'm going to suggest, when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit and power, and when the church treats one another without prejudice or favoritism, people will see something different among God's people. The people in the council looked upon Stephen and they were astonished because it seemed as though he had the face of an angel. Do people see something different about me? Do they see something different about you? Is that, would you like for them to? Would you like for them to say, "You know what? That neighbor of mine over there, he might eat a little different, or he might, you know, go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday, or whatever it is. But that person is full of the Holy Spirit and power. That person is like an angel in my neighborhood, in my life." Wouldn't that be wonderful if people said that? What can we do this week to touch the lives of our neighbors, our coworkers, even our family, to help them see that Jesus is changing our hearts? It's a miracle when a heart is changed, isn't it? It's a miracle the world needs. It's a miracle that we need every day. Let's ask God for that. Father in heaven, we want to pray. We want to pray that, like the early church, we might be able to understand and see and love as Jesus loved. Lord, it took time for the early church to understand what you were doing in breaking down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And while that was a challenge in Acts chapter 6, it's still a challenge today in our society. And we pray that you would make us, this church family, and us as individuals, agencies of change, of healing, of loving. That you would help us, most of all, to become agencies of bringing Jesus to every single person, regardless of their background, their status, whether they're rich or poor, whatever it is, Lord, that you would help us to bring Jesus to them. Because Christ, when he's all and in all, he equalizes and he makes us all family. Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for the journey that we're embarking upon, we've been on really for years, of trying to reach out into our community. And once again this summer, of inviting new people. Change can be difficult. But Lord, I just want to pray that you'd help us to have Jesus in our hearts. And that we would never lose sight of the mission that you've given this church. And that is to take your message to others so that they can be our neighbors and friends throughout all of eternity. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love, his life. Thank you this morning for his word. And I thank you also for his church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.